If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 103. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 502. And as you turn there, just let me just say thank you for your support as a congregation and as a church for RUF. It definitely has been a huge blessing to us and our ministry, knowing that you are supporting us both financially, but also through your prayers and just your kind notes that you send. Lord, we thank you for that. So Psalm 103, this is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all his places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it calls us to worship you. As we've been reminded this morning, Lord, that you are one who is great and worthy to be worshiped. But Lord, it also gives us the motivation and the reasons why that we can actually come to you and worship you with hearts that long to praise you and adore you. So Lord, I pray this morning as we look at Psalm 103, that you would encourage our hearts, and Lord, that you would teach us to worship you this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So about 2 years ago now, I was on a plane to Waukesha, Wisconsin, for a mandatory retreat. And there was only one good reason that I actually wanted to go to Waukesha, and that was growing up, I had a horse named Waukesha. And I thought it would be fun to go to this town that had the same name as my horse. But there was probably 5 or 6 reasons why I did not want to be on that plane that morning going to Waukesha, Wisconsin. You see, it was in the fall semester of my last year in seminary. And it was part of a scholarship that I had. We had to go on this mandatory retreat. And first of all, whenever you hear the word mandatory in front of retreat, you always get a little bit skeptical and you wonder, is this going to be a retreat or is it going to be a lot of work? So I was already skeptical going into it. There was also the fact that it was in the middle of the semester. I had papers due. I had exams the next week, and we were not allowed to study during the week, so there was a lot of anxiety going into the weekend. I also was not going to be able to work, and in seminary, the budget was tight, and a weekend with not being able to work on Saturday made me anxious, made me nervous. And probably the biggest reason why I did not want to be going to Waukesha, Wisconsin, was that the group of guys that I was with, we had, for some reason, whether it was for personality or family background, for 2 years, we had butted heads. And so there was a lot of anxiety going into wondering would we end up in a fight? Would we end up in an argument? And I didn't really particularly want to go on this retreat. Now, the weekend went fine, but I wanted to visit. On Sunday morning, we all gathered together to worship together, me, the guys who had gone to the trip with me, but also all the scholars from different schools. We gathered together, and we were singing this song. It was a Matt Redman song called 10,000 Reasons. And what you need to know about this song is that the chorus of the song is basically taken straight from Psalm 103. And the chorus says, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship His holy name. And as we were singing that morning, I realized, kind of had this out-of-body experience, that I was singing, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship His holy name with my mouth, among a bunch of people who were singing the exact same thing. And yet my mind and my heart were anywhere and everywhere but on the Lord. I was thinking about the exams and the papers due next week. I was thinking about the relational dynamics of the guys sitting around me, wondering, would we get in a fight before the trip was over? Which we did. I was worried about making our flight that evening home. And all these different things kept me, actually, from worshiping the Lord. And I realized that though I was singing with my mouth, Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship His holy name, I wasn't thinking about God at all. I wasn't even worshiping Him. And then no matter how hard I tried, after realizing that, I tried to make myself worship. So I said, come on, Drew, worship the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. And yet no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't find the ability inside myself to worship the Lord. And perhaps you've been there before. Maybe as you've come through the back doors this morning into the service, your mind has been wandering through the service. Maybe as you were getting ready this morning, your husband was in the yard honking the horn at you, and you've been kind of aggravated or frustrated all morning and unable to worship. For some of you, maybe the stresses of this past week have been lying heavy on your hearts, or maybe even the sins of this past week. And as you come to worship the Lord, you're wondering, how does He feel about me? How does He care? Will He even accept my worship? And there's also the excitement and the anxiety of the present week. And often as we gather together and worship and our minds get kind of stilled a bit, it's easy for them to wander. Worship is hard. And so if you've ever been there, or perhaps if you're there this morning, the question that naturally arises out of our frustration is, how do we cultivate hearts of worship? Or maybe another way to put it might be, how do we obey verse 1 of Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. What I love about David in the psalm is that he doesn't just give us the command to worship, but he also gives us the motivation, the reasons why, that we can teach ourselves to cultivate hearts of worship. And what we'll see in the psalm is that if we want to cultivate hearts of worship, we must never forget what God has done for us. We must never forget how God feels about us. And we must never forget that God is committed to us. You see, David begins right after reminding the Israelites to bless the Lord. He reminds them to never forget what God has done for us. Look back with me in verses 2 through 5. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then he starts listing them. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, David is inviting the Israelites to remember. He's inviting them to never forget what God has done for them. And this language here reminds us of the Exodus story. Something that happened over 400 years before. David is saying, this is the story that shapes your identity, that shapes your life. He reminds them that they have been redeemed. They have been forgiven of their sins. Their diseases have been healed. He had redeemed them from the life of the pit and crowned them with steadfast love and mercy. You see, he's reminding them to never forget the story of what God has done for them. The fact that they were mere peons in society at one time, slaves to Pharaoh, with no God, no land of their own. And yet God had come in and with His mighty right hand had rescued them from Egypt and had given them the promised land. He had bound Himself to them. He had made them His people and He had established them. And David is saying, never forget the story of what God has done for you. And the same is true for us. If we want to cultivate hearts of worship, the first thing that we must do is never forget the story of what God has done for us. And so if you're a believer this morning, there are some things that are true of you. Though you have not been a slave in Egypt, Scripture will say that you were a slave to sin, that you were living in the domain of darkness, and yet what? Christ has redeemed you. You've gone from being a slave, an orphan even, to now being a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a son or a daughter of God. You've been ransomed from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. We've been given a hope, a promise, a God who loves us, who cares for us, who has saved us. This is our story. And if we want to cultivate hearts of worship, then we must never forget what God has done for us. Now, how do we usually remember big events in our life? Well, usually what we do is we celebrate on the anniversary of that big event, right? So you think about birthdays. On our birthday, often we have a celebration where we gather our friends and our family, gather together, and we celebrate the birth of whoever's birthday it is. And maybe you ask questions. You talk about the last year. What was the highs and the lows of the year? What were the favorite things they had done? And you celebrate with them the last year of their life. And we do this for all sorts of things. Wedding anniversaries, for those of you who are married. Every year, on the anniversary of your wedding, what do? Well, often you pull out the pictures or you pull out the video. You remember about your wedding, but you also talk with one another about the highs and lows of this last year, about your relationship. You remember. And we do that for holidays too, 4th of July or Christmas or Easter. We mark important events on our calendar. And then we go and we celebrate them and we remember them. Now, you may be wondering, where am I getting with it? Where am I going with this? Well, I think one way that we can fight against our tendency to forget the story of what God has done for us is to rethink how we view Sunday worship. Now, what if we thought of Sunday worship as an anniversary celebration? Every week, we went home this afternoon and you marked it in your planners or you marked it in Google Calendar or iCal, whatever you use. You put a recurring event every Sunday as the anniversary of the Lord's death and resurrection. And you came to church expecting to celebrate the story of what God has done for you. You see, that's what worship is. So what the early church got, that's why they gathered on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day, to rehearse together the story of Christ's death and resurrection and what it meant for us. And like any good anniversary celebration, there's a meal involved. And that's why we celebrate communion weekly. We have this time in our service where we take bread and we take wine and we remember. Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Every week we gather together, and what we're doing here is reminding one another of the story of who we are, of what God has done for us. And so if we want to cultivate hearts of worship, we must never forget what the Lord has done for us. David will continue by saying that we must also never forget how God feels about us. Now, I don't know about you, but I often struggle with trying to figure out how another person views me. Maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a coworker. How do they feel about me? Anybody who has ever been had a crush or been the crushy of a crush knows exactly what I'm talking about. That traumatic experience where you're trying to figure out how does another person feel about me. Let me give you an example. I'll use my wife for an example of this, and she's given me permission, so it's okay. I guess it's been back in 2008, my wife and I met when we were studying at a place called LaBrie. It's a Christian study community right outside of Boston, Massachusetts. And what you need to know about LaBrie for the sake of the story is that really there's not a whole lot you can do for recreation there. I mean, you can play ping pong, you can read, you can play games together, or you can walk a mile and a half to the ice cream stand. That's really your four options every day you have to entertain yourself. And so Jessica and I obviously began to spend a lot of time together. We played countless ping pong games. We spent a lot of time reading quality books together like Calvin and Hobbes, where I would read Calvin and she'd read Hobbes, and we'd spend time together. And I began to wonder, is Jessica spending this time with me because she likes me, or because she has nothing better to do, and she's bored? And so there was one day, it was late in the summer, we've known each other for weeks now, it's probably week five of my summer there, and I remember it was a particularly eventful night. LaBrie is set in this old New England mansion out in Southborough, Massachusetts. It's a beautiful place. This particular night, there was a heavy downpour. It was raining like crazy outside. And Jessica and I were sitting in the parlor of this New England mansion during this rainstorm, reading a Flannery O'Connor short story together. And as we're reading, about halfway through the story, I realized that I think Jessica and I are holding hands. But I wasn't sure. I thought, well, maybe my hand fell, and then her hand fell, and her hand was just laying on top of mine. And so I was afraid to move my hand, because I thought, you know, she'll think I'm trying to grab her hand. And so we're sitting there, side by side, reading, maybe holding hands, maybe not. And then Jessica innocently puts the move on me. She says, Drew, can I lay my head on your shoulder? And I said, well, sure. And she lays her head on my shoulder. And then I begin to think, is she laying her head on my shoulder because she likes me? Or because her head was particularly heavy from a day of ping pong and study, and so my shoulder just looked like a hospitable perch? Do you get the picture? We're sitting in a New England mansion, side by side, during a rainstorm, holding hands, her head is on my shoulder, and I'm thinking, how does Jessica feel about me? Does she like me? You know, often I think we come to church and we do the same thing with God. In our worship service, our minds wander because we're wondering about the sins of the past week or how the Lord actually feels about us in this moment. And we wonder, does He like me? Does He love me? Is He greatly disappointed in me? Will He even accept my worship? I think the verses 10 through 14 of Psalm 103 are some of the most comforting verses to the Christian. There are no signs to misread here. The message is clear. Look with me at verses 10 through 14 and see if your faith is in Christ this morning, and hear how God feels about you. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Did you see it? The message is abundantly clear. How does God feel about you if your faith is in Christ? Psalm 103 tells us that He does not count our sins to us as they deserve, that He casts them as far as the east is from the west. There's no, metaphorically speaking, there's no way to explain how far our sins are cast away from us any better than that. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that God does not count your sins to you? That He casts them as far as the east is from the west? That they no longer define you if you're in Christ? Do you believe that? And what in your life would change if your heart really grasped that? And what about love? How does God feel about us? You can think of the picture here is almost of a son who's wondering how much his father loves him and goes and asks, Dad, how much do you love me? And the dad stretches out his arms and says, I love you this much, which seems like a vast distance to a child. And God says to us when we wonder, Lord, how much do you love me? Well, He says, higher than the heavens are above the earth, so great is my steadfast love towards those who fear me. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God's love is that great for you? Because this is what Psalm 103 is saying. The message is clear. There are no signs to misread here. Never forget how God feels about you. And I want to make this abundantly clear before we move on. This is not how God feels about the perfected you. You know, the you who never wakes up in the middle of the night with anxiety and fear. The you who does not struggle with losing his temper. The you who does not struggle with lust, with body image. This is how God feels about you in the pew right now, this morning. the you whose mind wanders during worship. Now, how do we know this is true? How can we be certain that this is how God feels about us? Well, I think we have to look no further than the cross of Christ. Why does God not count our sins to us as we deserve? Well, it's because he treated Christ as our sins deserved. You see? That's why he can cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. It's because of Christ. And now he looks at us like he looked at Christ, his beloved Son, and he sees us as righteous in his sight because of Christ. And so for the believer, these words should be some of the most comforting words. And this week, you're going to be tempted to doubt this. Probably this afternoon. You're going to sin, you're going to lose your temper, you're going to lust. And you're going to wonder, how does God really feel about me? And there's a choice. You can choose to either believe your own subjective feelings in the moment, God must hate me, I hate myself. God must despise me, I've sinned again. Or you can choose to believe the words of Scripture. You can choose to believe Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14, that God loves you, that he cast your sin away from you, all because of Christ. And so perhaps some of you may need to memorize these verses so that when you are tempted to doubt God's love for you and the way that he feels about you, you will have something to say to yourself in return. If you want to cultivate a heart of worship, we must never forget how God feels about us. And the last thing that David wants us to see in this psalm is that if we want to cultivate hearts of worship, we must also never forget that God has bound himself to us, his people. You know, here in the Northwest, we live in a very transient culture. Last year ago, when Jessica and I moved here, pretty much the first question that our neighbors asked us was, how long are you going to live in Seattle? And I thought that was an odd question because we had just moved a few days before. We didn't know how long we were going to be living at this house or how long we would be living in Seattle. But now, after just being here for a year, I understand why they asked that. People move a lot. People come and people go. It's a very transient culture. And in that culture, it's easy for us to wonder, yeah, sure, God feels about me this way now, but will he always be this committed to me? Well, Psalm 103 says he will. Look back with me at verses 15 through 19. David contrasts here the fleetingness of life with the steadfast love of the Lord. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. You see, though most everything in life will fade away, neighbors will move, friends and family will get sick and pass on, we ourselves will. Though life is fleeting, David said there's one thing that we can be sure of, that God has bound himself to his people, and his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who love him. God, with all of his zeal, with all of his passion, with all of his power, with all of his love, with all of his holiness, has bound himself to his people. And he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, I have a student in RUF. His name is Chris, and Chris is a diehard Mariners fan. He has the Felix t-shirts that he wears. He has the beard hat. He goes to almost every game, and if there's a game that's going on during RUF on Wednesday nights, then RUF is probably going to lose out, and he's going to watch the game. And one time I asked Chris, I said, Chris, why are you a Mariners fan? Why are you a Mariners fan? And what I found out from talking to him is it has nothing to do with the Mariners. It doesn't matter if they're having a great season or a poor season, which is a really good thing for Chris, being a Mariners fan, that it doesn't have anything to do with him at all. It has to do with Chris. He grew up here. And the Mariners are his team, and it doesn't matter how well they do or how poor they do. He is a Mariners fan. He has bound himself to this team. And that is how we see God has portrayed himself in his scripture. That he has bound himself to a people, to those who look to him in faith, confess their sins, and trust in Christ. That he has promised to be our God. He's not a fair weather fan. And it says more, just like Chris watching the Mariners, says more about Chris than it does about the Mariners. This truth about God's steadfast love to us says more about God than it does about us. That's just the type of God he is. That he binds himself to people. And this is how God has shown himself to be from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end. He is a covenant-making God. That's what we even see in the Lord's Supper as well. That he is binding himself to his people, saying, I will redeem you. I will love you. You know, often, one of the reasons why we struggle to focus and worship and our mind wanders is because all of the anxieties and all the fears that we have in life. Like I said, as we sit here on Sunday morning, it's often one of the few times that our minds are stilled enough and we begin to wonder and worry about all the things in life, about our jobs, about work, about how we're doing as a father or mother, about school, about exams. Let me ask you, does knowing that God has bound himself to you help cultivate a heart of worship? Well, I think it does. Because the God that we are coming to worship is the God who cares about you. The God who loves you, who has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, but also the God who has bound himself to you. And this God who has bound himself to you, we must not forget verse 19, is the one whose throne is in the heavens, and his kingdom rules all over all. You see, the one who we come to worship is the one who can actually do something about all of our fears, all of our stress, all of our worry. So if you want to cultivate a heart of worship, we must never forget that the Lord has bound himself to his people. Now I want you to go back with me to Waukesha, Wisconsin for a minute. As we were singing that song, Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. After we finished the chorus, a student got up and he walked to the front. And he simply said, our God is a holy God. And then he read off several passages of Scripture that talked about the holiness of God. And then we sang the chorus again, Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. And then another student got up and they said, our God is a loving God. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a God who saves. Our God is faithful. And after every time we sang, Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. And you know what I found out? What happened is that as I started hearing about the beauty of God and was able to see him from his word, who he was and what he had done, I found that as I was singing, I actually was worshiping God because I saw him in all his beauty and majesty. And that's what David has been working towards through this whole psalm. You see, worship is not just an act of us trying to conjure up subjective feelings for God. Worship is the fitting response to seeing and comprehending the beauty and the majesty of God. And this is why David roots everything in verse 6 through 8 of Psalm 103. He says that the Lord is one who works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And straight from Exodus 34, he says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If you want to cultivate a heart of worship, then behold your God. Behold the one who has redeemed you and made you his own. Not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Christ has done. You want to cultivate a heart of worship, then behold your God, the one who cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, and who loves you with steadfast love and faithfulness, and has compassion on you. Behold your God, the one who has bound himself to you and has committed his steadfast love to you. Behold your God and bless his holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, because without it, we would be lost. Lord, we'd be lost to our own subjective feelings and our fears of failure. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word and that we can be encouraged knowing that you are a God who saves, a God who gives us a story, a God who cares for us and loves us, not because of our own works, but because of the works of Christ. And that it is secure because of Christ's blood that he has shed for us on the cross. Lord, the gospel says so much about you, that you are a Lord, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would be turned to worship you, and Lord, that you would receive our praise this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.